no matter what occupation we have here on this earth or any place else. If God would speak from this place to my soul or yours, we'd never be the same. Never be the same. Lord, thank you for letting us have such wonderful opportunities of hearing the true gospel of your grace and of not dodging around certain scriptures because they appear to the natural eye to be a problem in regard to the grace of God. And the truth is that the problem is only in our minds and in our hearts, in how we view it and think we can understand it, and only you can reveal it. Thank you for this wonderful place. Just a small group of crazy people gathered in this place. And I'm the craziest one of all. Lord, have mercy on us. Show us what your grace really is and what it does, and how it honors and glorifies our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Bless our brother as he comes now to speak. We thank you for him and for his wife and family, and for even considering to come to this part of the world. Thank you, O Lord. We know good and well that you are the one who purposed and planned it. We beg your blessings upon speaker and listener. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
After you, Doctor.
I'm so blessed to be here. It's such a comfort to be among dear people who love the gospel. And I remember several years ago I called up Rupert, and a very, very dear friend of mine was called home. And it affected me. And I called Rupert and I said, "Can I come visit?" And he says, "Come on." So he was used to comfort me. And I appreciated it a great deal. I ask you pray for us out there in Oregon. We will be praying for you. And I ask you pray for Nancy and I as we travel. It is my hope and my prayer to go north about 3 hours and tomorrow visit with Brother Henry Mahan and his wife Doris for a few minutes. Brother Henry, like Brother Rupert, means a lot to me. He brought me the gospel. A religious man, self-righteous, and he brought the gospel, and I was a ruined man. Would you turn with me to the book of Leviticus? Have any of you ever got more in your mouth than you should have to chew? I remember getting into my mom's cookie jar and hear her coming, and you just really have to get rid of it. Well, I've bitten off more than I can chew today. I know that. I'll never get finished. But that's all right. The songs this morning could not have been more appropriate. preparing our hearts for the message here in the book of Leviticus. One man said this about the book of Leviticus. There is no book in the whole compass of that inspired volume which the Holy Ghost has given us that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. It is God that in this is the direct speaker in almost every page. His gracious words are recorded in the form wherein they were uttered. And from the beginning to the end of the book of Leviticus, we have the very words of God, more than any other book. The gospel of the grace of God and all that follows in its train may be found in Leviticus. And there is a glorious attraction about the book of Leviticus if you're a sinner. Now, if you're not a sinner, the book of Leviticus will mean very little. But if you're a sinner, the book of Leviticus will mean a lot, because the book of Leviticus is used to share with us many typical things, the types that are designed and intended by God to bear resemblance to some spiritual truth. And the likeness between type and antitype is never accidental. Every type, shadow, and picture found in the book of Leviticus is on purpose. And it demonstrates and shows to the sinner, shows to the church, shows to God's people, the glories of Christ, the purpose of God, and the absolute and essential need of everyone for a substitute. In the first chapter, there are five different sacrifices that are mentioned in, or offerings that are mentioned in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. And when I gave my list to Betty, place I was going to be, she looked at me like I was strange, because I said chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 38. Well, we're going to skip around a little bit. We're not going to read it all, okay? But there are five different offerings mentioned in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus. And every one of these five offerings speaks so highly of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. And they were given by Almighty God's voice to Moses and to the children of Israel. And as we go back and look at them, we'll find that they speak to the church today, because all the words that are recorded share with us something about the Lord Jesus on behalf of His people and what it was required, what God required in order for a people to approach His throne of grace boldly. We cannot come on our own merits. We cannot come on the merits of another person, human being. The only way we can come to God is on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, on His great work of redemption. It was spoken of in the council halls of eternity. It was preached by through Genesis to Malachi and presented through the book of Matthew to Revelation. A thumbnail sketch that was given to me many years ago about the entire Bible was the Old Testament, as we call it. Someone's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Someone's here. And Acts to Revelation. Someone's coming back. And coming back for His people. Well, here in the book of Leviticus, we find someone's coming. And in His coming, He is going to fulfill everything that is required by God for a people to meet God. We cannot imagine. We just cannot get a hold of it. We can't get our hands around it. Our minds will not comprehend what happened in the Garden of Eden when our first father sinned against God and disobeyed Him and died spiritually. We see the effects all around us, but we still cannot imagine what happened there. Every day, we learn something else. And not about someone else, but about ourselves. The depths of the fall in the Garden of Eden and the absolute requirements that God imposed if a people was ever to approach God. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every requirement that was necessary for His people to be able to say these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Those are not just words on a page. That is a privilege that God extends to the church. Our Father, which art in heaven. Not everyone call my dad Father. And not everyone can call God Father. Now they'll know Him as God. And they'll know Him in His sovereignty. And they'll know Him in His judgment. But only the church can say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The first offering that is mentioned here in the book of Leviticus is called the burnt offering. It is found in chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus. Now I'm going to spend more time on this offering than any of the others, and we may not get to the rest of them, I don't know. But this one is so pictorial, so typical, so allegorical of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us when He came to this sin-cursed earth and walked among men. I can go right out here. I think it's that way. The cemetery? That way. Okay, thank you. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the cemetery every step of His earthly life? He was among dead people. Everywhere He went was people dead in trespasses and sin. That's what He meant, was people dead in trespasses and sin. They were as good as in a cemetery. And the only way that anybody can ever approach a thrice holy God is through this one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now it tells us here in this first chapter about the burnt offering, and it gives us, and there, I just have to say, there is nothing left to chance. It is so outlined, so stipulated. There is nothing left up to the priest or to the person that brought the offering. It gives exact specifications. What is to be brought, and how it is to be handled, and how it is to be sacrificed, and all these things. And I've never noticed it like I've noticed it recently in looking here at the book of Leviticus. Because there are times when I was reading the book of Leviticus, I just couldn't wait to get to the next chapter because I had that chapter behind me. You ever been that way in reading the Bible? Well, here in the first chapter, it says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying..." Now, if we just backed up a little bit to the book of Exodus, we would find that the Lord came down in great glory, Shekinah glory, filled that tabernacle. And out of the tabernacle, out of His glory, He spoke. This book shares with us more of the actual Word. Now, I know some of you are saying, "Well, all of it's the Word of God." Yes, it is. Given to men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave them the Word to write. But here in the book of Leviticus, we have God speaking with His own voice. That's recorded. "The Lord called out unto Moses and spake unto him out of the congregation, tabernacle of congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle or of the herd and of the flock." And if you notice in verse 3, "if his offering be a burnt sacrifice." Now that's what we'd like to spend a little time on this morning, is the burnt sacrifice. It tells us there in verse 2 that the children of Israel to bring an offering of the cattle. In verse 14 of this chapter, it tells us that if you were like me and poor, you could bring a turtle dove. Nobody was left out because of finances. But in this first part, it tells us about cattle. Now, I was over in Brother Rupert's study with him, and I said, I need to borrow a concordance. I wish I knew Hebrew, and I knew I wish Greek. I wish I knew it. I'll never know it. I'm thankful to somebody that wrote it down in a book so I can go read it. Strong's Concordance. And he brought it to me, and I looked up this word cattle. And there's only one place in all the Old Testament that this word is just transliterated. And that means it was just brought from the Hebrew language into the Greek, into the English language. And that's in the book of Job. And it talks about the term behemoth. Wow, I've always been taught that the behemoth was a great. That's right. But it is this word cattle, and it's found every time in the book of Leviticus. It is the old Hebrew word behemoth. And it gives us the idea, even if it's of the cattle, of the herd, whether it be a bovine, whether it be a goat, or whether it be a sheep, that this represents absolute strength. This is a behemoth. It is a behemoth ram. It is a behemoth goat. It is a behemoth cow. It's a bullock. It's a bull. And all the strength that they have. My dad took my youngest sister and I and another brother to a farm one time. And the guy met us. He said he just got him a ram, a sheep, a male sheep. He says, stay away from it. Well, my sister, being my sister, didn't believe him. And she got around it, and the next thing we know, she is thrown on the ground, and that ram is just going like this. Now, I've had that happen with bulls, but I never thought of ram. They're behemoths. And this offering that these people were to offer, to bring, represents the absolute strength of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. He is no weakling when he came to this earth. He is able to calm the sea. He is able to create life in Lazarus. He is able to raise up people that are all bent over. Even from the cross, he cries with a loud voice. He never had his life taken from him. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me. As they brought this offering, whether it be from the herd or whether it be from the flock, they brought in a critter that represented the strength of God. This is a picture, a type, and a shadow. He is not a weakling Savior. He is the Almighty Savior. He's not a weakling that came down to this earth to make it possible for you to be saved. He came down to this earth to procure, to secure our salvation, to make it sure. And so in this offering that they brought, whether it be a bullock, whether it be a ram, or whether it be of the goats, they brought that in, and it was this absolute example of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, even as He said to His disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. No power that I don't have. And then it tells us in that passage of Scripture, as we go a list a little bit further on, this burnt offering that was to be brought, in verse 3, it says, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now we get over to the book of Malachi, and the children of Israel, or Judah I should say, are bringing the broken, what they couldn't sell at the auction yard. And the prophet, by the mouth of God, said, go give that to your governor and see what he says about it. Go take this canker-eyed cow to the governor. Go take this lamb that won't grow. You go take him to your governor and see what he says about it. Now, why would you bring this trash to me? You know why people would bring that kind of trash to God? Because that's their view of God. He is limited. He is broken. And if I don't do something to help him out, he can't get the job done. And yet we find that every type, picture, and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ declares unto us that He is absolute sovereign, that He does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, "What doest thou?" Here we have Him coming. The directions were given by God Almighty to these people that were bringing this sacrifice. You bring Him without blemish. And we read over in the book of 1 Peter that we're not redeemed with silver and gold or by your vain traditions, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. He was put under the most severe, scrupulous examination of anybody that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And in the conclusion, it was said, "I find no fault in Him." God's precious Son came to this earth holy, harmless, undefiled. Not a blemish. Not an evil thought ever passed through His mind. He never did anything wicked. He never did anything even to... He never said even a white lie. Perfect, without blemish. He's the holy Son of God. And then it goes on to tell us here that in this list of things that were brought to our attention by the book of Leviticus, by God through Moses in the book of Leviticus, it says there, "He'll bring them of your own voluntary will." You know, I like that about my Savior. He knew exactly where He was going. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He knew what was necessary, but He voluntarily came. He was not under duress. He was not forced. No, some preachers got the idea that there was a vote in heaven and Jesus lost. You never want to have an even number on a committee. You need to have an odd number. Well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a bunch of preachers got the idea that there was two against one and He had to come. You know what? He jumped up and down to come. He wanted to come. He volunteered to come, even knowing the consequences of His coming. He voluntarily came to this earth. He voluntarily was born of a virgin. He voluntarily was imprisoned in flesh. He voluntarily put up with all the nonsense that was brought up against Him, all the religious people and all the fault that they found with Him. "We be born not of as you are. We don't have the problems you have." How does this man know letters? Never gone to school. This is Mary and Joseph's son. And we know about Mary. She was with Him before she was married. He voluntarily came down to put up with all of that nonsense and voluntarily came down to please His Father. "I come to do my Father's will." He loves me for doing my Father's will. He voluntarily came to do His Father's will. And that just, the church just says, hallelujah. What a blessing that the Son of God, the only one that could take care of the problem, the only one, and it was such a serious problem that only God could take care of it. The only one that could take care of the problem volunteered. Now, I've seen where in the military, we need a volunteer. And everybody steps back but one. And they volunteered, you know. Or, "We have this wonderful job for you to do, and you're going to get a special reward. Won't you volunteer?" And they raise their hand. Okay, clean the latrines. The Lord Jesus volunteered to give His life a ransom for many. Volunteer. Now, it says in verse 4, "And He shall put His hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for him." He shall put His hand on the head. Only sinners are ever brought to this sacred head. Only sinners. This is not for everybody. This is only for sinners. This is for sinners to come and reach out their hands, metaphorically, spiritually, put their hands on the head of God Almighty. And by His grace, not that we were able to transfer, but He took our sins in His own body on the tree. He was able by grace to transfer to Himself all our sin and also to transfer to us all His righteousness. He was able to take, but only sinners will come and put their hands on this holy head. Only sinners know what it is to be saved by grace, and not some made-up grace, but real sovereign grace. Only sinners know that. Only sinners can come. Only sinners will come. And only sinners will confess. And only sinners will know what they are and what God was and is and what it took for Him to redeem us from all our sin. And then it says, it tells us there, make atonement for Him. He's going to make atonement. Now, pictorially, only Israel enjoyed these blessings. There was no Phoenicians there. There was no Greeks there. There was no Hittites there or Hivites. Israel. The church alone enjoys these blessings. No one that ever enters hell will ever be able to say anything against God except you're right. They'll acknowledge that. Every tongue shall confess the glory of the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Make atonement, for He is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only atonement that we have. And then it goes on in verse 5. He shall kill. Oh my. Now, I know some of the older folks here have been in on hog killings. My dad raised 2 hogs and 3 beef, and we butchered them. And one of the things that my dad told us kids every year, don't make a pet out of them because they're going to be on the table. And invariably, we'd make a pet out of them. We'd ride them. We'd nuzzle them. We'd hug them. We'd love them. And kill them. There was not going to be an atonement without death. It tells us here, you shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Sin deserves death. Now it's either our death or His death. It's our death or His death. But sin deserves death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall be physical death, spiritual death, an eternal death. Now either He substituted Himself to take the place, or that's the consequences of our sin. They shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Before the Lord, Christ was given our sin. He took our sin. He exchanged our sin for righteousness. They shall kill the bullock. I don't know the process, but I know the result. I've read where some people use this technique to to slaughter their animals, and some people use this technique, but the result is always the same. It's death. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave His life. No man took it from Him. And then we find in there, they shall sprinkle the blood in verse 5. It says, they shall sprinkle the blood. We're going to have the absolute knowledge that this critter was killed. We took His blood and we sprinkled His blood. There's no room whatsoever here for conjecture about what is going to happen to this animal. It is brought up. Hands are laid on it. They shall kill it before the Lord and sprinkle the blood. Oh, it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that purchased our redemption. It is the blood of Christ that was presented. It is the spotless blood of Christ that was accepted. It was the blood of Christ that purchased us before Almighty God. He paid for our sins with His blood. Now, how much blood did He shed? That's not important. It's whose blood was shed. God, man, the Lord Jesus, shed His blood, gave His life, a ransom for many. And you know, it says in something else, there's a qualification there in verse 5. It says, so sprinkle the blood round about. I thought that was interesting. It's not enough just to go like that. I've had blood on my hands, butchering animals. Can't wait to get my hands in the bucket. Wash it off. But this priest reached down in there and sprinkled blood round about the altar. Did you catch that? Round about? All over? Nothing left unpainted? How much sin didn't Jesus die for? How much sin did He leave with us? How much do we have to take care of? He had His blood completely surround all our sin and pay for it in its totality. Nothing is left undone. Oh, I think I've mentioned this before. When I grew up in religion, I was told, I don't know how many times you're going to have to answer for that sin. That's religion. Christianity says, the blood was sprinkled round about, covered it all. Oh my goodness, if we have to answer for one sin, we'll answer for it all and we'll not see God on friendly terms. But that blood was sprinkled round about, covered it all. There is not one place around the altar that it was not touched by blood. There is no place where Christ's blood does not cover our sins for His elect ones. Body, mind, and spirit, all blood covered it all. Oh, Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Blood has been sprinkled. I will not answer for one. He's taken it all, or He's taken none. And then it tells us in verse 6 what to do with this sacrifice. And He shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it into pieces. Now, when we look at this from a spiritual standpoint, we're seeing what was required, what the Lord Jesus Christ endured to pay our sin debt. We're seeing what it took for Him to become our atonement. The pictures that are here, we know what a fillet knife is. We know what it is to fillet. We know and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ under these pictures and to see what was required of Him. It tells us there that they shall fillet the burnt offering. Oh my goodness. We find that He was moved upon by the justice of God. And in our point of view from us, there is nothing left of our self-righteousness when God gets through with us. We have nothing to offer God. He has also filleted us out. He's left our righteousness behind us and covered us with the righteousness of Christ. We have nothing that we will say, oh God, I think You should pay attention to this. We've been filleted out, and Jesus Christ has been filleted out. Oh, what punishment He endured because of our sin. In fact, everything that you read about hell, Jesus Christ took on the cross. I can't figure out how much there is, how much punishment there shall be in eternity in hell. The punishment, the lack of water, the fire, I don't know. But I know this. For the church, He endured every speck of it. And then it tells us, shall fillet the burnt offering, and in verse 6, and cut it into His pieces. Now there's not much left here to the imagination, is there? Fillet the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. You know, there's a verse of Scripture over in Isaiah 53. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, I'm getting to the point that when I hit myself, I get a bruise. Pretty easy. Your pastor showed me some of the bruises he carries around. On just a touch. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a blue mark. This word bruise carries with it so much more weight. This word bruise, as is found in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It is to beat to pieces. Break in pieces. Destroy. It pleased the Lord to beat the Son to pieces. Can you get a mind picture of that? The almighty justice of God came down upon the dear Son of God and literally, figuratively, let me put it that way, figuratively, beat Him to pieces for our sin. Judgment must be meted out. And here we have that picture found in the book of Leviticus chapter 1. Fillet it out, cut it into pieces. No room for conjecture here. And then it says, the half has not been told, shall put fire upon the altar. Haven't we done enough? We killed. We sprinkled the blood round about. We have filleted. We have cut in pieces. Isn't that enough? God says no. That's not enough. It's not enough that Jesus loved you. He must die. And He must suffer the justice of God. So they put fire on the altar. The penalty of our transgressions, the lamb must roast with fire. The pictures that we find throughout the Old Testament, fire came down from heaven. Really? God's justice came down from heaven when He was on the cross. Such agony has never been had by someone on the cross. It wasn't the nails through His hands and His feet. It was the fire came down from heaven. The judgment of God upon His Son. When He became sin for us, God judged Him. Broke Him to pieces. Caused Him to be on flame of judgment by Almighty God. No greater judgment has ever fallen on anybody. You know, we read about crucifixion. That's bad enough. And some people just talk about how terrible it was for Jesus to die on the cross. If it wasn't for the death of a testator, we'd have no testament. We'd have no will. We'd have no righteousness. And so He is brought to fire. The sacrifice. And then it says in verse 8, look at there with me. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Shall lay the parts, the head and the fat. All I can say is, He suffered in ways the church is yet unknowledgeable. Beyond our ability to imagine, they took Him as it's pictured here. Not only was it going to be fire, but they lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood. He suffered for the church in ways yet unknown, in body and soul, and put away all our sin. The words from Jesus from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, why are you far from the words of my roaring? The judgment that was put upon Jesus Christ to redeem His people from their sins, we cannot, it's unfathomable to know. And then it tells us in verse 9, but His inward parts and His legs shall be washed in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar. What in the world? Is there no end? But the inward parts and His legs. You know, when we look at this with spiritual eyes, we find that the walk of the Lord Jesus was so absolutely perfect. There was no sin. His walk was perfect inside. Now, I have acted like this, and I know probably you have too. Boy, on the outside, we can just be as pleasant as all get out. Wonderful. Oh, we can visit with people and we put on the show, but inside. But here, in this picture, the Lord Jesus that shares with us, He was washed inside. He was holy in His mind. He was holy in His disposition. He had one course in His whole life. So they typified it. They pictured it. His walk, His legs, His inner parts. Oh my. And even from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, He wasn't asking that everybody participated in that would be forgiven, but His church will be forgiven because they know not what they do. And then it tells us, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. I'm going to back up just a little bit there. Verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26 now. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the peoples. For this he did once, when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We have a high priest who continueth ever. Now, one other thought from the book of Leviticus chapter 1, and then we'll close. Verse 9. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. The last two phrases, last three, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. Now the last phrase, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now who is this for? Boy, man could look at that, oh, filleted, cut in pieces, killed, blood sprinkled with fire. But the person who needed this sweet smell is God. He's the offended party. He must smell the sweet savor. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It was a sweet savor to the covenant of grace that this one would come and go through all of these things that were typified in the book of Leviticus. This is only one out of five that are mentioned in the first seven books of the book of Leviticus. There is these and more, but this one, as the others, oh, God the Father smelt the sweet savor. And in that, guess what? He said, I could make a covenant with this people, not after the covenant I made with the house of Israel in those days, but this covenant. He concludes it by saying, I will forgive their iniquities. I will forgive their iniquities. The only way that is possible is that God smelled a sweet savor. And how do we know that God was satisfied with this burnt offering? The third day after his death, he was raised from the dead. God was well pleased with the sacrifice and symbolized it by raising his son. The son said, I lay down my life that I might take it up. The Father said, I'll raise him up. The Son said, the Holy Spirit. They all, in covenant mercy, raised the Son from the dead. Why? Because there was such a sweet savor about His death, His burial, and His resurrection according to the Scriptures that they all said, Hallelujah! Sin is put away. My children can come boldly to the throne of grace. God the Father smelt something that is a noxious odor to us unless we know grace. We're not happy with that odor because we want works to be involved, but as soon as God saves us, it is also a sweet savor to the church. Oh, all the work was done by Him, accomplished by Him, and on my behalf. Now, I can rest.